a few verses because you guys want to get home and it's raining outside. Psalm 24. Who is this King of Glory? It was great the way Daryl picked the songs. I think Daryl did. For tonight, the songs, most of them were right out of Psalm 24 tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And yes, you are the King of Glory. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back, this book, your book, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures testify of you, Lord, the King of Glory. Thank you that we can have a personal relationship with the true and the living God, our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that you would teach us as we look at this wonderful psalm of things to come. We've seen in Psalm 22 past things. We've seen in Psalm 23 present things. And Psalm 24 tonight speaks of the future. Thank you, Lord, that maybe we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And everything that comes our way, the bummers as well as the blessings, have to pass through your nail-scarred hands. And so thank you for tonight, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, as a little P.S. here tonight for the little glimpse of hope for America that we saw last night. As, Lord, you turned that election around. And so I pray that we would be thankful, that we would continue to pray for our country and also for Scott Brown. And, Lord, that this nation would return to its foundation, the King of Glory. Tonight, we're going to see more of who you are and, Lord, what you hold for us in your future for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you guys see what happened in Massachusetts last night? Yeah. Incredible. That's like parting the Red Sea, you know. Give the Lord a hand. It's like, I'm from Massachusetts, so I can take a shot at those folks, you know. They're pretty liberal back there. I better be careful because some of these CDs go to Massachusetts, Vermont, that area. So, but it was major. It was major last night. Plus, the guy drives a pickup truck. Did you see the pickup truck thing? So Sunday, I'm going to introduce myself. Hi, I'm Joe Coleman. I drive a pickup truck, too, just like Scott Brown. So anyway, tonight, Psalm 24. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are all progressive. Amazing the way the Lord sets his word up. And so let's read it. We only have 10 verses tonight, so that's what, 10 minutes, right? Like last week was 6 verses, all of 6 minutes we were here. And this is what Psalm 24 says. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Good question, huh? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah. As I mentioned, all three Psalms, 22, 23, 24, are progressive. All three emphasize a different perspective in the work of the Lord. In Psalm 22, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, we saw how Psalm 22 portrayed the good shepherd dying for the sheep. As we saw, even 750 years prior to crucifixion even being instituted in society, we saw how David, through the Holy Spirit, wrote a blow-by-blow account of Christ being crucified. That's the Good Shepherd dying for the sheep. In Psalm 23 last week, it's the Great Shepherd caring for the sheep. That's present. He is now presently caring for the sheep. And the title of the message was, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Isn't it great that we can say that as believers? We are content. Why? Because our Good Shepherd is in control of everything. He is the one who cares for us. Because greater love has no man than to lay down his life for a friend. And he lays down his life for you and I, his friends. And now we can say, I shall not want. I would hope that everybody in the room can say that. I shall not want. We shouldn't be in want of anything. We should be content. I love the way that the word content and content are spelled the same. And I believe if we contain Jesus Christ in our hearts, we will be content in everything. Because your contentment is based upon your content. And I would hope that he lives and dwells within your hearts. And you will truly be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So tonight in Psalm 24, this is the third part of the progressive part. We've seen the past, we've seen the present. Now we're going to see the future. We are going to see the chief shepherd coming for his sheep. Anybody interested in that one? He's coming. Do you know that? He is coming. He's coming at a time when we least expect it. No man knows the day or the hour that he is coming. But we can tell the time and the seasons, can't we? The best way to look at how close we are to the return of the Good Shepherd for his sheep is to look at Israel. Look at the fig tree. It's blossoming. And I'll tell you, we are so close to the coming of the chief shepherd for the sheep. In other words, our shepherd died for us in the past, our shepherd lives for us in the present, and our shepherd will come for us in the future, any day now. And so tonight, Psalm 24 gives us a glimpse of the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. That's the millennium period. That's where we get the word millennium, because in the original Greek it means 1,000. Revelation 20 verses 1 to 10 tells us that Satan will be thrown into a bottomless pit, which will be sealed for 1,000 years. And during that period, those who have been martyred for their witness for Jesus and did not worship the beast, nor did they take his mark on their foreheads or their hands, they will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Quite a price to pay, being martyred for your faith when, you know what, I think it's easier for you right now to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and leave with the rest of us when we're out of here at the rapture of the church. But if you decide you want to stay behind, be a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't take the mark of the beast, you can count down 7 years until we'll come back with him on white horses. We're going to talk about that in a moment. He'll be leading us. But at the time, the earth is still under the sway of sin and Satan. Even though it's the Lord's by creation, as we see in the first couple of verses tonight, it's his by creation and redemption. It has not yet been delivered from the bondage of sin. But the time is at hand. We're very close to that time. Because Jesus Christ is coming back to rule and to reign. He's coming back to stake his claim once and for all. And the earth will be filled with his glory. We've never experienced that. Because from the first breath that we have taken here on earth, from that first little whack on our pink little bottom, we should know from that point on that something bad is going to happen, because we come into this world crying, don't we? That's got to tell you something. That's got to tell you a little bit of something about what lies ahead. But we have never experienced a time when the whole world, the whole earth will be filled with his glory. And he is the King of glory. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more violence. No more people walking into places and blowing themselves up or blowing airplanes up. What a glorious time that's going to be. And as I said, we don't know what that is like because we have always lived in a fallen world. That's going to be major, major culture shock, isn't it, for us? I can hardly wait. I can't even imagine. You know, to sit down and write how things are going to change, you can go up with thousands of different things that are going to change. That we don't even realize how much of a blessing it's going to be when our King shows up on the scene. And so tonight, the first time he came lowly, as a babe in a manger, talked about that a couple of weeks ago in the Christmas message. The last time and that which is known as his triumphal entry. Remember that? The last time he was seen, he was riding into Jerusalem, lowly on the colt of an ass. He was led as a lamb to slaughter. He opened not his mouth, Isaiah tells us, only to be betrayed and arrested, dragged away to Caiaphas, the high priest, and then bound and delivered to Pontius Pilate, the governor, mocked and beaten and scourged and nailed to a cross. This time, when he comes back, he's not going to be a baby in a manger. This time, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, according to Revelation 19, 11 to 16, the heavens will open. And guess who comes out of the clouds seated on a white horse this time? Not a donkey. He who is called faithful and true is coming to establish his kingdom here on earth. And there is only one who goes by the name of faithful and true. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. No innocent little baby this time. This time, according to the book of Revelation, he is coming back with flames of fire in his eyes. And on his head, Scripture tells us, will be many crowns. And there will be a name written that no one knew except himself. Clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Isn't that incredible? I'm always amazed when I read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just his very name points to this very book. This is the Word of God. He is the living Word who came and dwelt among us. That's why over and over and over the emphasis is on the Bible, the Word of God here at Calvary Chapel. The Word of the Lord is so important. It goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But how sad it is when it goes on to say that he came unto his own and his own received him not. They rejected him. Oh, and by the way, guess who comes with him when he comes through the clouds? Scripture tells us the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses. Guess who that is? That's the church. Those who were harpazoed, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians. Those that were snatched away. Those that were caught up before the tribulation period and spent 7 years at the wedding supper of the Lamb are now going to come back in the clouds with our King, the King of glory. Can you imagine what that's like? I don't do a whole lot of horseback riding. You, anybody here that's really into horseback riding? That we're going to be on those steeds, man. Like, we fit. You know, check my ride out, you know? You know? Is that not going to be awesome? Some of you, I'm sure, are afraid to even get on a horse, right? But man, we're coming back on white horses with our King. The last time he was seen, even as Isaiah said, he opened not his mouth. This time, out of his mouth, Scripture tells us, will come a sharp sword to strike the nations. Wow. He's coming for judgment. A lot of people don't realize that today. Look at the way Jesus Christ is portrayed in society today. As if he's some 60s hippie in a Volkswagen bus with flowers all over it. Some sort of a flower child. I got news for you. This time when he comes, he's coming with a sharp sword to strike the nations. It goes on to say that he will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Judgment is coming. He will have on his robe and on his thigh written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? What I love about this book is that there's five words from beginning to end that we find over and over and over. And I've said on different occasions, there are five of my favorite words in all of Scripture. And it came to pass. When we read of these things, when we read of our King, the King of glory, coming in glory with his saints on white horses, we can take it to the bank. Why? Because when God says, and it came to pass, can you take it to the bank? Guaranteed. There are a lot of things that claim to be guaranteed in this world, right? Every time you buy something, what do you get? A guarantee. And you want to buy the guarantee extension and the extension for that guarantee. Oh, but you didn't read the fine print when you have to go and take it in. We got guarantees all over the place, right? And those guarantees aren't worth the paper that they're on, are they? This guarantee is never, ever, ever going to be wrong. When God says something, he means it and he brings it to pass. What a glorious day it's going to be. And so in verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's. And it is, isn't it? It belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. God owns it all. And yes, the prince of this world is running rampant. He knows his time is limited, but God has that guy on a leash. Because Satan, as we saw in the book of Job, has to report to the Lord, right? He has to get permission. He's on a short leash, and his time is running out. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters, David writes here. So often we get the impression that the earth belongs to somebody else. You ever feel that way? You look around, and it's funny, we were just talking about this the other day. Whatever country you visit, if you see a map on the wall, their country is the center of that map. In America, what do you see? You see America, right? The center of the map. You go over to the Soviet Union, their map is like that. Soviet Union, right in the center of the world. They all think they own it. But we know, through the word of the Lord, who owns it, don't we? We know already who takes the title deed back. Because John wept. Who is able? Who's worthy? To take back the title deed to the earth. We'll talk about that a little bit here in a moment. And so often we get the impression the earth belongs to everyone else but God. Man kind of thinks he owns it, doesn't he? The one with maybe the most powerful military weapons, they think they own it. Man wants and even tries to rule it. Everybody wants to rule the world today. The Russians, the Chinese, the Americans, everybody wants to call the shots. The sad thing about that is that man can't even take care of himself. Look what he's done to the planet. You know, it's pretty sad. The shape that this beautiful world, or this world that was beautiful, is in now. Many also believe that it's Mother Earth. How do you like that one? Mother Earth. Not Mother Earth. Give me a break. Verse 1 and 2 very clearly state who it belongs to, who founded it or created it, who established it, says very clearly, the Lord and nobody else. Isn't it great? That we know as children of God that our dad owns everything. And what's really cool, and people think you flipped out when you tell them, that we are joint heirs. Yeah. We're owners too, man. Not only this place, we're joint heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Because eye has not seen and ear has not heard, hasn't even entered into the mind of man those things that God has prepared for those who love him. But it goes on to say that God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. And the more we learn of God, the more we look around, the more things that we see, the more that we can see of the glory of our King, the King of glory. And hold on, I'll tell you, one day we are going to be blown away and we see what our Heavenly Father has prepared for those of us who love him. You see, here on earth, the Bible clearly states that We can own nothing without God. All that we possess has been given to us by God. And so many people think they've attained it. But the Bible tells us that the Lord causes the rain, that's a good point for tonight, to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. He causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And just because a person has immense wealth doesn't mean that God loves him more than the poorest soul on the streets. Because it's up to God. In His grace, love, and mercy, and goodness, He gives to us, as James says, every good thing. Because every good and perfect thing comes down from heaven, from the Father of light. All that we are is stewards. Do you know that? Property managers. God allows us to have things. He provides for us financially, materially. And He allows you and I, with what He has given us, to be stewards of whatever that may be. He has entrusted us with these things. And even as I said Sunday, He has even entrusted us with our children. You know, Scripture says that our children are on loan to us for a season. We're visitors here. We're on the visiting team, but we win. We're just passing through on our way to eternity, to our eternal home. And do you know that everybody has eternal life? You ever stop and think about that? All of us Christians talk about having eternal life, but everybody gets eternal life. One of two places. John 3:16, whosoever believes in Him, Jesus Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. The only ones who get everlasting life are those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those that I'm talking about in heaven, those who have everlasting life in the lake of fire, weeping, gnashing of teeth for eternity, they get eternal life as well by their own choice. Why? Because they have rejected the King of Glory. God makes every effort to reach sinful man. Everybody will be without excuse, the Bible says. Everybody will hear. How about the pygmies in Africa, these intellects say? Well, I say, well, why don't you get a one-way ticket to the pygmies in Africa and go share the gospel with them if you're so concerned about them? They will hear. They will be accountable. Because even the creation, Romans chapter 1, declares the glory of God. They're all without excuse. So for the believers, it may be tough. You may be going through a difficult time. Everyone, I don't know where you're at today or what's going on in your life. I know a lot of the brothers and sisters are struggling in many different ways. Remember what Paul said Sunday in the message? He was beaten with rods and scourged 5 times and shipwrecked and all this stuff. And in light of heaven, he said, this is but a light affliction. Light affliction. And listen to how we whine and squirm and complain with our trials. Anybody been scourged lately? 39 stripes with a cat of nine tails. Man, that's persecution. In the meantime, we're on our way home. We're passing through. There's nothing that God gives us. There's nothing that we have that was not given to us from Him. That's why oftentimes we take up an offering to give Him back a portion of what He gave to us. Everybody's been given talents. In Matthew chapter 25, it talks about the parable of the talents. How one steward was entrusted with 5, another with 2, another with 1. And one day the Lord is going to come back, Jesus said. Red letters, Matthew 25. One day the Lord is going to come back and settle accounts with everyone with the talents that we've been given. And I believe the one talent refers to salvation. Everybody has a chance to receive salvation. Some reject it. Some do nothing with it. The wise stewards, Scripture tells us, will be those that have taken the talents that God has entrusted them with and use them for His glory. And He will say one day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. But to the wicked and lazy steward, He will cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they neglected the greatest gift of all, God's Son. Verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. It has nothing to do with the program that's on tonight, who wants to be an American Idol, nor has sworn deceitfully. Here we have, I call this the owl section. It's who, for all of you owls out there. Two who's, and this is not Dr. Seuss, all the who's down in Whoville. It says here, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may ascend into heaven, is what David's saying. The second who? Who may stand in his holy place? Those are two good questions, huh? And there are a lot of people outside of these doors that can give you all different answers on how you can ascend to the hill of the Lord, or how you can stand in the holy place, how you can get to heaven. There are a number of different ways that the world out there will tell you that you can get there. What I love about the word of the Lord is that when there is a question, he always gives us the answer. Always. And so here we see these two who's. The only problem with these two who's is that there is absolutely no way. It is humanly impossible to ascend into heaven on our own. You can't get there on your own. You can't do it. There are many cults and occults out there that will tell you different ways where you can work your way to heaven, or try to work your way to God, or attain nirvana, or whatever it may be, all the terms that they use. And there's absolutely no way possible as well, humanly, that an unholy person can stand in a holy place. God cannot stand sin in his sight. And so, from our own human efforts, impossible to ascend to the hill of the Lord, impossible to stand in his holy place. You see, in and of ourselves, as we see in verses 4 and 5, our hands are unclean. Notice what he says. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He's not talking about getting some of that soap that you mechanics use, lava, you know, and trying to just get your hands as clean as you can possibly get that. He's not talking about washing your hands to get into heaven. Because you can take a bar of lava soap and you can scrub your hands until the skin comes off, and you can still never be good enough to get into heaven. You see, when Scripture talks about unclean hands, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this, God speaking. I am tired of your new moons and festivals, he says. I hate them. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood. That's pretty heavy. That's a heavy statement there. And he's speaking to Israel. In the first part, when he talks about the new moons and festivals, he's talking about the pagan holidays that they had. They were celebrating all of these pagan holidays, and God says, I despise rituals without reality. God despises religion without reality. He wants a real, sincere relationship with you. He's not looking for some sort of man-made religion. He says, I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. And there are many people even today that think that they're doing something good for God to merit heaven, bringing all of these sacrifices, but yet there is no obedience in their lives. And that was Israel's problem. They were going through all of these rituals and all of these religious things that were just mindless repetition. Many of us used to be that way. I used to mindlessly pray the Lord's Prayer without even thinking about what I was saying before I went to bed, because I thought that was the proper religious thing to do. Little did I know, because I was separated from God by my sin and I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I couldn't even get past the first verse. Do you know that? Do you know that without Jesus Christ, you cannot say our Father who art in heaven, because he's not your dad? Jesus said to the religious Pharisees who did not know God that you are of your father, the devil. There's a heavy one for you. Our Father who art in heaven. And you know, when I got saved and I had Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the first time I prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, I knew that He was my dad. It's incredible, isn't it? How all of a sudden there's that connection through the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And now it's not a repetitious thing. You see, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, will you teach us to pray? They didn't ask Him to teach them what to pray. They said, will you teach us how to pray? And so what He did in giving them that model prayer is He gave them a prayer to build their prayers upon. About the Heavenly Father, who He is, where He is, and what He is. Good way to build your prayers. Acknowledge the Father. Our Father, that's who He is. Who art in heaven, that's where He is. Hallowed be Thy name, that means He's holy. That's what He is. And boy, what a way to start our prayers. And it's because we have that connection, because we now have a personal relationship with the true and the living God through His Son. We don't have rituals anymore. You see, with what Isaiah is saying there in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 is that God is insulted by those who would live in sin and yet attend the temple services that they were going to. Times haven't changed a whole lot, even with the Gentiles and Christians today. There are many people who just go through the motions. I can't believe how many people say, well, you know, I'm going to go to church tomorrow and get it over with. Get it over with? I love church. And not because I'm the pastor here. Okay, don't get me. I'm not that vain, you know. But ever since I got saved, I couldn't wait to go to church to hear what the Bible had to say. Raul Reese's church, man, I still love that guy. Raul is so cool. That's a Raul word. Cool. Neat, you know. And I just couldn't wait to go Wednesdays, Sundays, man, hear the word of God, because I knew God had something for me. And I didn't want to miss, because I didn't want to miss what God had for me. And it was an amazing thing that when I did show up every single time, it was just what I needed to hear. And you know what's funny? Is that oftentimes I'll prepare a message and I'll think, man, this is going to be so good for somebody in this church that needs to hear this particular thing. And guess what? They don't show up. That happens so often, honestly. You guys do the same thing. I got to get this CD back there for so-and-so. Don't you do that? And how sad it is. It's often those times we miss for whatever reason, man, that it's something that we need to hear. God wants to speak to us. I think it was Jack Abalin on the radio today. He says, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but it's good to go to church to stay a Christian. You see, I need you guys, honestly. We need one another. We're family. We need to hold one another's arms up. How many times do we come in and we're able to encourage somebody or they encourage you? How many times, honestly, do we come in and we're all beat up and going, man, I'm just going to crawl to church tonight. And we end up just leaving here going, yeah, you know, where God speaks to us. We get renewed, refreshed, restored, revitalized, and we're ready to go again. We don't have man-made ritualism. You remember those days, those of you guys that were religious? How somber you had to look? Pious? You know? Yes. And you used to even say, instead of saying God, you said God. You had to say real religiously, you know, religious people. These guys go to cemetery to learn how to say God. You know? Like, you okay? Do I need to pray for you? Are you in pain? You know? Because when I say God, it's God. Jesus. Hallelujah, man. There's excitement there. Okay, enough of the clean hands. How about a pure heart? How in the world do you get a pure heart? It's what he says there. Notice. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You've got to have a pure heart to get in heaven. Jesus said, you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. How often that happens? Lip service, just going through the motions. But yet our heart is somewhere else. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. God knows it. But the good news is, when you come to know Jesus Christ, He gives you a brand new heart. Ezekiel 36:24 says that the great physician, Jesus, does heart surgery without even leaving an incision. Isn't that incredible? You tell somebody, hey, I had heart surgery. Yeah, you did. Let me see the scar. Oh, I don't have a scar. Christ gave me a new heart. Oh, come on. Yeah. Ezekiel 36:24. He took out the stony heart and he put in a nice soft one. I don't know about you, but I was hard-hearted before I came to know the Lord. Calloused. Never wept, never shed a tear. Just hard. That's cool now. I'm just a crybaby. Or sometimes, man, I'll open up the Word and start to share. And I just, man, I just can't help. I fall apart. Because God's given me a soft and a tender heart now. Don't have to be macho anymore. Macho's not cool. Most macho people die of heart attacks because you've got emotions. And if you pent up those emotions, you're going to explode, man. Shortest verse in all the Scripture. Jesus wept. And it's, if it's good enough for the King of Glory, it's good enough for every man in this place and every woman in this place. Tears are a wonderful thing. So God gives us a new heart, a pure heart, a heart that's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. How about where he says, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? What's an idol? Well, a lot of people think it's just statues and little dashboard trinkets and stuff. They can be. Idols are worthless things. People say, hey, dude, I'm not into idols. Come on, man. I can pass this one. I can get into heaven now because I'm not into idols. Oh? An idol is that which takes God's place upon the seat of your heart. Is there anything on the throne of your heart that's not supposed to be there? There can be a number of things. It can be money. It can be greed. Casinos around here thrive because people are greedy. They're not content. They don't have enough. They have to go and throw all their money down the tubes, try to get rich. An idol can be young ladies. It can be your boyfriend. He's keeping you from the Lord. You're not doing the things that you're supposed to be doing because of your knight in shining armor. Same thing with you guys. Your girlfriend can keep you, can hinder you from having a full-on relationship with the Lord. That's idolatry. It's worthless things in comparison to God. Don't let anything hinder your relationship with the Lord, young people. I always tell people, they come into the office, want to get married. The first thing I say, will she make you more in love with Jesus Christ? Will he make you more in love with Jesus Christ? Will she cause you to serve the Lord better? Vice versa. Because God will never bring someone into your life that's going to draw you away from him. Never, never, ever. But God, when Mr. Right or Miss Right comes along, they will be the one that you will join together with in holy matrimony as you both serve the Lord together. That's God's design for a relationship, for marriage. So don't get ripped off. Idolatry. Pride's idolatry. Your house, your boat, your car. Things that people bow the knee to. Idolatry. Sex can be idolatry. Whatever you bow the knee to. You see, 1 John 5:21, the end of John's epistle, the last verse. John, who is the apostle of love, says this. He says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And what he's saying there to each and every one of us, keep yourself from things that will try to crawl up on the throne of your heart and steal away the first love of your life. He's got to be number one. I love the fact that the number one love in my wife's life is Jesus Christ. And she loves the fact that the number one love in my life is Jesus Christ. And we're both second. But we both love one another. And we're both that three-strand cord. Tina, myself, and the Lord wraps us all together. And that's so, so important. So you're thinking, now who can ascend? Who can stand? Well, I can tell you who can't. We covered that. All of mankind, nobody can ascend to the hill of the Lord on their own. No one can stand in the holy place on their own. Why? Because Jesus said, if you have broken any of the commandments, you've broken them all. Can't get in. Sorry. There are many people that think they can get in by keeping the law. Impossible. You can't get by the first one then. You shall have no other gods before me is the first commandment. And every single one of us had gods before him before we got saved, didn't we? There was something. It could be education. It could be money. It could be fame, fortune, whatever it might be. And so people that tell me they can keep the Ten Commandments, I go, man, you can't get by number one, dude. Some people, their self is the God. That's popular today to worship the God of self, right? I'm a self-made man. I go, no, you're just selfish, very simply. God has got to be number one. The reason he asks here is that there's only one who can. There's only one who qualifies to ascend to the hill of the Lord, to stand in the holy place. Remember in Hebrews, we saw Jesus. He was not only our high priest, but he's our sacrifice. It says with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once and for all, Hebrews 9:12, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There had to be a price paid, and it had to be the spotless, blameless Lamb of God. And when he died on that cross on Mount Calvary, Scripture tells us that he sprinkled his blood in the holy place, the Holy of Holies in heaven. And it's because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, went before us. Guess what? Now we can follow by having him as our personal Lord and Savior. Now we can ascend to the hill of the Lord when we die. Now we can stand in the holy place because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Is that too complicated to understand? It's very simple, isn't it? But yet man tries to complicate it. This who section reminds me of Revelation chapter 5. Put your ribbon in there. If you want to turn right, you can turn right to Revelation 5. Let me read it to you. How much time we got here? Oh, we still got 3 more hours. Revelation 5 talks about a who as well, huh? And for you hippies from the 60s, we're not talking about Peter Townsend and the who here. I know Randy knows him. Revelation chapter 5. This is a cross-reference to what we've been talking about. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in the holy place? And it was like John, when he's writing the Revelation, says the same thing. And this is what he says in Revelation 5:1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on a throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. That answers the question right there. No human being can do it, right? So look at John. I wept much. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. It's a title deed to the earth, by the way. But one of the elders, I love this, got this in blue because, you know, blue's cool. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There he is. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's able to take the title deed back. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And before I move on, I want you to notice the end of verse 8 there, that there are bowls in heaven full of incense, which are prayers of the saints. Do you know that every prayer that we pray, God keeps like love letters in heaven? Those of us that were in the military, remember the love letters you got overseas? Keep them in a little thing with a rubber band wrapped around it. God has all of our prayers in bowls in heaven. Isn't that incredible? I would hope that my prayers are in bowls in heaven and not just thimbles. It's important to pray, and sometimes that's the most neglected part of my life. Man, we need to pray without ceasing. Fill up those bowls in heaven with the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us." How? To God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. I don't know what our job description is going to be, but I know we're going to be kings and priests. I'm going to be out of a job. They won't need preachers in heaven because it's all done. We'll all have new ministries in heaven. What a glorious day that's going to be. Kings and priests. So how cool is that? Kings and priests. What do you do? I'm a king. How about you? I'm a priest. That's cool. Yeah. Man. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Now that's worship, folks, isn't it? This is worship here. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." People ask me all the time, how about people that die in plane crashes? How about people that drown in the ocean? All this stuff. Hey, look at this. They're going to be there. Christians are going to be there. What if they got burned up? God's going to put it all back together. You know? Isn't that great? Yeah. All of them under the earth, those that were in the graves and in the sea, and man. And they'll be praising the Lord too. Blessing and honor and glory and power to be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. That's just we're just scratching the surface there of how glorious it's going to be when we get there one day. So now do you know who's going to ascend to the hill of the Lord? Has that question been answered? Yes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And guess what? You'll be a who? Yeah, you, the who. You know? What a glorious day that's going to be. Who shall stand in the holy place? You, the who. Man, that's great. What a promise. And again, five favorite words, what were they? And it came to pass. Wherever you see that in your Bible, man, highlight. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. You may be going through the most horrendous time of your life, but you know what? It's going to come to pass. And it came to pass. We're only here for a season. Life is but a vapor. I know some of you younger folks, man, think, you got your whole life ahead of you. You know what? 60 comes quick, folks. I used to be a youngster too, man. I had the pompadour. I had the ducktail, the whole thing. A real one, you know? I had dark hair. Believe it or not, I had dark hair one time. You know? Oh, my kids, grandkids don't believe that. But one day you're going to turn around, man, and your life is going to... You will have more years behind you than you have ahead of you. Believe me, it goes that quick. Because somehow, some way, it just gains momentum, doesn't it? Man, you turn on the oldies station, they go, 50 years ago today. And you go, what? Man, crazy. Earth angel 50 years ago? All right, anyway, I'm getting carried away here. Where was I? Who shall ascend? We can. We who believe can. We will ascend. We will stand. And also, as we continue on here, it was Jacob who saw the face of God and got a grip on him and would not let go, according to Genesis 32:22. And look what it says as we go back to Psalm 24, verse 6. This is Jacob, or Yaakov, who would become Israel. The generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. And Jacob was the one who wrestled with God, didn't he? And it says that he called the place where he wrestled with him and his hip was broken, the place where he saw the face of God. Genesis, I believe it's chapter 32, verse 22. And so David pauses there. Selah means to pause and meditate. That Jacob, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek his face, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Now, verses 7 and 8, 9 and 10 are pretty much the same. When the Lord claims Jerusalem, he will come as one fresh from battle, verse 8 tells us. He will come from the battle of Armageddon. He will have defeated the nations in the valley of Megiddo. If you've been to Israel, you've seen that place. The valley of Megiddo is just down off of Mount Carmel. Napoleon himself said if there was ever a place on earth that was established as the perfect battlefield, it was the valley of Megiddo. And that's where it's all going to take place. But here we see he's come back. He's defeated the nations at Armageddon. And even as Luke 1, 30 to 33 tells us that he's going to sit on the throne of David. Again, and it came to pass. All of these things that were spoken of the Christ are coming to pass. All of these Old Testament scriptures are fulfilled. You see, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, at that particular time, he had fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. For one person to fulfill 6 Old Testament prophecies, that number is 10 to the 17th power. 10 with 17 zeros behind it. That's just for 6 prophecies. And that is like taking the state of Texas, filling it 2 feet deep of silver dollars, the whole state, marking one and somebody placing it somewhere in the state and a person flying over in a helicopter, if you would, and picking that one silver dollar that was marked on the first try. Isn't that incredible? That's 6 prophecies. Jesus fulfilled over 300, but yet people still won't believe. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Who is this King of Glory? He'll sit on David's throne. Today he's seated at the right hand of the Father, Scripture tells us, but he will come and claim David's throne. This, of course, is after he comes in the air to catch his church away. There will be 7 years of tribulation here on earth. We will have 7 years of jubilation in heaven as we are at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's then when he will return to earth with us. And then a renewed earth, a restored Israel, and a righteous kingdom for 1,000 years known as the millennium. We've got a lot to look forward to, don't we? Man. And it's all right here in black and white. God's promises for you and for me. That's got to encourage you through difficult times. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd that died for the sheep. The shepherd that takes care of the sheep. The shepherd that's coming for the sheep. Don't give up. Hold on. He's never going to let you go. Verse 9. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. When I look at that, I think of these great big giant gates that they have around the city of Jerusalem. Huge. We went over the gates when we were in the book of Nehemiah. But I think of another door. In the book of Revelation, the Lord talks about the door as he stands at the door and knocks. It's the door of the church. He has to knock on the door of the church. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open that door, I will come in and I will sup with him. I will fellowship with him. Every single one of us has a door on our heart. And it's up to you and I whether we open that door or not. There was a famous artist, can't remember his name, true story, painted a picture of the Lord knocking on a door. And one of the art critics came along and said, you didn't finish your painting. And the artist says, why? He says, well, there's no doorknob on the door. And the artist said, yes, there is. It's on the inside. And you see, that doorknob of your heart is on the inside. The Lord is a lamb, not a battering ram. And he doesn't stand outside and go, bad boy, what you going to do when I come for you? What he says is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open that door, you need to open the door yourself and invite him to come in. Why? Because he wants to come in as an invited guest. You see, a love relationship has to be reciprocal. It can't be one-sided. The reason that Tina and I's marriage has lasted 34 years is because we have a reciprocal love relationship one for another. Marriage relationships that are one-sided don't last. God does not want a love relationship with us that's one-sided. He's the initiator. He's initiated this love relationship. And it's up to you and I whether we open the door and invite Him in or not, very simply. Is He knocking on the door of your heart tonight? I would hope you'd open the door and invite Him in. It's the most awesome thing that can happen to the human soul. Why? Because when He comes into your heart and He's your Lord and Savior, guess what happens? Now, the first part of this psalm is for you. You can ascend to the hill of the Lord. You can stand in the holy place because Jesus Christ is now seated on the throne of your heart. You belong to Him. Do you know Him? Do you know the King of Glory? Are you still sitting here after the message tonight going, who is this King of Glory? I think we pretty much explained who He is. I know I only scratched the surface, but man, it's pretty evident as David writes here. Are you asking tonight, who is this King of Glory? Well, you've seen Him tonight. Are you ready to meet Him? Do you want to know Him? How do I do that? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You mean, Pastor Joe, all I have to do is invite Him into my heart and confess with my mouth? That's it. Scripture says very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How about tonight? You want to know the King of Glory tonight? We'll allow you that opportunity. Because this might be the night when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He loves you. Don't push the one who truly loves you away. Don't do that. But do as we have all done. I'd like you now, if you want to receive Jesus, to stand. And don't think anybody's going to look differently at you. They are going to rejoice with you because this is the greatest thing that can happen in your life. Would you like to receive the King of Glory? Please stand, whoever you are, and receive Him for the first time before we close. Anyone? Everybody know who the King of Glory is? Okay. Jesus is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of glory. And what a wonderful promise we have. He's the one who came as the good shepherd and died. He's the one that takes care of us. And He's the one who's coming again. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for Your promises. Thank You that everyone is true. Thank You, Lord, that You cannot lie nor break a promise or change Your mind about a promise You've given us. We can say those five words, and it came to pass. And Lord, one day we're going to open our eyes. We're going to be in glory with You. What a glorious day that's going to be. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to keep our hearts clean and pure. Help us, Lord, to walk close to You, to have a closer love relationship than we've ever had before. Help us, Lord, to love Your word. Help us, Lord, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us, Lord, to continually be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And I so thank You for those that come so faithfully, even in the rain tonight. Hallelujah. Thank You for encouraging us in Your word. Thank You, Lord, for revealing to us who You really and truly are. And I thank You, Lord, that all of us who believe can say You are truly our Lord of glory. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all.